Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
We've been talking about our Life App series. And even the placement of our apps that we've been talking about how God's Word wants to apply things to our life, even the apps, the placement of the apps, are about rhythm. We started with grace. How grace is the foundation, the favor of God is the foundation for everything that we enjoy. And we went to confession, that grace is not accessible without confession. And that with confession and grace comes freedom from the things that drag us down, the sin that entangles us. And last week, Terry talked about how when grace happens, and when we confess and we gain freedom, then our priorities are rearranged to match the priorities of the kingdom of God. And there's a rhythm to all of that. And there's a rhythm that God put in place in His Word that I want to look at today. I want to look at the rhythm of Sabbath. You see, our icon for the day looks very restful, doesn't it? Some of you would much rather be there than here. And I don't blame you. Beach, umbrella, waves. I hope that says peace. I hope it says rest to you. We are in the habit of taking advantage of accurate and precise and correct timing for so many things in our life. I was talking to my friend Corey today, who played rhythm guitar this morning. And he told me that some rhythm got knocked off this morning. And that he woke with his head, his face lying on his phone, and his phone was vibrating to let him know that he was supposed to get up quite some time ago. And the kid managed to feel this thing going on his cheek. And he got up and he made it here to rehearsal on time. And I don't know that he took the time to brush his teeth. I expect that he did, but he got here lickety split this morning when this happened. But the alarm that wakes us up every morning, if that thing isn't precisely timed, we're in trouble. If the furnace that warms our home is out of sync, it's too cold or it's too hot or it doesn't feel right. You know that I'm a gearhead, but I could spend the rest of the morning telling you about all of the precise timing of things that had to happen for you to come here this morning in a car. Shall I begin? No. Okay. Julie just talked me out of it, because I could be here the rest of the morning to talk about all these things. But those are all timing things that we as people have invented and that we as people rely on. We rely on the clock that we have to do its thing at the right time. We rely on our car and all the mechanisms therein to do the right thing at the right time. And God set up the same thing. He set up seasons. He set up our bodies. Think about your heart and your lungs and your neurons. If those things are out of time, bad stuff happens. We don't feel well. We have heart attacks. We get pneumonia. If those things that God put in place are not perfectly timed, it's trouble. But we live in a culture where everything is becoming accessible all the time. And when everything becomes accessible all the time, we can lose our sense of timing. You can get groceries 24/7. You can get gas 24/7. You can be entertained all day and all night. Those of you that are my age and older will remember that television stations used to go off the air. Remember that? You'd be watching and it'd be late and you didn't want to go to bed, but all of a sudden a program would end and this screen would come up. And that meant, go to bed, you loser. What are you doing up in the middle of the night? But we have all this stuff. Our friends have access to us all the time. Through cell phones, through Facebook, through whatever else. Our friends can contact us. And we kind of lose this thing of having access all the time. Work. We've got computers at home that are tied to our offices at work. We've got phones that we wear on our hips so that the boss or the work or whatever can call us at any time and say, hey, get in here. Or, hey, go up to your computer and do the X, Y, and Z because we've got to have it done. And this access, this convenience, can rob us of a sense of timing. It can rob us of the art of anticipation. How long has it been since you said, I can't wait to see my friend so that I can tell them about this? We don't do that anymore. This happens when we want to tell our friends, so we text them. We've lost that sense of anticipation. And we've lost the beauty of a scheduled rhythm. And there is nothing new in what I'm about to say. There's nothing new in saying that we are in constant danger of busying ourselves to distraction or distracting ourselves to futile busyness. We've said that a million times here in this house, and it's still true. But God has an app for that. It's called Sabbath. It's called rest. So today we're going to look at Sabbath rest and Sabbath rhythm and how the reality of that comes to 21st century. This is one of those days. When we come together like this, we expect someone, Terry especially, to stand up here and tell us all about the problem and then tell us how to fix it. I don't have a lot of fixes today. The fixes are going to be between you and God and the rhythms that you find in your life for Sabbath rest and how that makes it real for you. But I want to talk about the history of Sabbath so that perhaps by understanding the historical context, we can bring it into a 21st century thing. Okay? This idea of Sabbath is established in the very first chapter of the Bible. I'm going to read Genesis chapter 1. At the end of the first chapter of Genesis, where the creation account is laid out, God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. By the seventh day, God had finished the work He had been doing. So, on the seventh day, He rested from all His work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it He rested from all the work of creating He had done. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about God, Creator, power beyond anything that we can imagine. He's God. So the idea of knowing how big our universe is and all the rhythms of the stars and the planets and all this whirling around in this huge expanse of space, and then one little bitty planet named Earth that God formed and made trees and animals and all those things. The idea of a God that could do all of that needing to rest kind of makes me go, really? You mean God gets tired? That God gets tired from making a little planet like Earth? And then I looked back and read some things that that people who are way smarter than me wrote. And they said that that original language of God resting on that seventh day isn't so much about exhaustion as it is about sitting back and enjoying His creation. This sits with me a whole lot better than, oh, God saying, I'm just worn out. I can't do any more Earths. I can't do any more Mars. I'm tired of this. No. God does all of this and then sits back and says, isn't that great? Isn't that great? And the Bible story goes on. Noah's flood. God calls Abraham. God establishes a nation. God brings the people out of Egypt. I know I'm fast-forwarding big time here, but and in God bringing, establishing this nation, if you understand the scope of the Bible, it's about God saying, this is a people that I'm going to assemble. This is a people that I'm going to lead. This is a people that I am going to teach. This is a people that I'm going to use to show the rest of the world what I am like. And out of this people, I am going to bring a Savior for the entire world. In God working with these people, children of Abraham, Israel, whatever handle you want to put on them right now, in God working with these people, the pattern of Sabbath was established early on. I'm going to talk a little bit about Exodus 16. If you want to read it when I'm talking, go ahead. I don't care. If you want to read it when you get home, it'd be a good idea. The people have come, led by Moses, out of slavery in Egypt. They cross the Red Sea and they get into the edge of the desert and they start complaining to Moses that they're hungry. And they say great stuff like, were there not enough graves in Egypt that you had to bring us out here to bury us? Seriously. And God hears their grumbling and says, we're going to establish a pattern here. I'm going to feed these people. And every morning when they get up, there will be manna on the ground that they can eat. But this is the deal, God says. You take enough for the day, and that's it. Well, these people are out in the desert, and they're nervous about the whole thing. So some of them go out that first day, and they collect their omer of manna, which was about a quart. They collect their omer of manna, and then they collect another one, and they take it back to their tents. And the Bible says that the next they ate what they had collected for that day, and the next morning, the stuff that they had collected and kept overnight smelled awful and had maggots in it. Have a nice day. But God says, this is the deal. If you do that, if you collect and keep it overnight, it's going to be like that every time. It's going to stink and it's going to have maggots in it. Except on the sixth day. This is what you do on the sixth day. You collect enough for the sixth day, and you collect enough for the seventh day. And the Bible says that on that sixth day into the seventh day, that stuff was fresh as it was the morning before. And God says, I'm going to take care of you. Are you going to trust me? If you don't trust me on these 6 days, then you're not going to trust me on the seventh day. But this is the deal. Sixth day, 2 days worth. Seventh day, it'll be fine. Any other day? Are you going to trust me? So the people are getting used to this manna pattern, the Sabbath pattern, when things are available and when we are to rest. They're getting used to this pattern of traveling on 6 days, and on seventh day, they take it easy. And they come to the mountain where God gives the Ten Commandments. And did you know, in Exodus 20, did you know that when the Ten Commandments were first presented, it was not on stone tablets. It was the voice of God coming from the mountain. I don't know about you, but that would make me really nervous. To stand at the bottom of a mountain that is covered with clouds and you hear the voice of God running down these rules. This is how it's going to be with my people, God says. The first four are how my people are to relate to me. The last six are how my people are to relate to the people that I love. And he gets to number four. And he says this. Exodus chapter 20. Voice of God rumbling down from the mountain. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. The scene continues. God speaks the commandments and then calls Moses up to write them down. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5, when Moses is reviewing all these things that had happened in the desert, Moses gets to this Sabbath day commandment. And he lays it out just like God does. Keep it holy. Do all your work. And then Moses adds this. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore he, the Lord your God, has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. So there's really two points of view that are coming at this. You've got God saying, I rested on this day, you're going to rest on this day. You got Moses saying, we're going to rest on this day, not only because God rested on this day, but because we were slaves once and we had to work all the time. We're going to take it easy for one day. We're going to make that part of our pattern for one day. In Leviticus, as the laws about how they were to conduct themselves, how they were to worship, all of this stuff in Leviticus being laid out, it speaks of the Sabbath day as a day of sacred assembly and no work. It's about it. Sacred assembly and no work. In the story of Exodus, this idea of Sabbath is repeated often. In Moses, in Exodus 23:10, God says to Moses, again, remember the Sabbath day. In Exodus 31, as God and Moses are closing this scene on the mountain where God is reminding him of all the things, the last thing that God says to him, the reminder, the, oh, by the way, as we're closing this meeting, oh, by the way, remember the Sabbath day. We have this pattern. God is preparing his people to go into a land that he has promised them, into a land that he is preparing for them, and he says, we've got to have this pattern. And as you enter the land, on the seventh day, don't work. It is a day for sacred assembly. Trust me. Every seventh year, Terry talked about this a couple weeks ago, every seventh year, excuse me, the ground is to lie fallow. Let it be. Let it be. And while you're at it on that seventh year, let your slaves go. And every 50th year, after seven periods of Sabbath, every 50th year, the land goes fallow again. And the land that you may have rented or leased from your neighbors returns to its ancestral owners. It's like a reboot on that year of Jubilee. It's really interesting to read all these things that God's people had been directed to do. This idea of Jubilee and buying land and all that stuff, it's really a lease program that's laid out in the scriptures. It's interesting if you like that kind of thing. But for all of these things, 7 days, 7 years, 49 years, God says, trust me, trust me, trust me. Just like manna was good from the evening of the sixth day into the seventh day, your crops will be fine if you let the land grow. I will bless you in that sixth year so that you have enough to carry you through the seventh year and the eighth year while you're planting again. If you'll just trust me. God says it over and over and over again. And I find history fascinating. Not because of all the big stuff that happens, the wars and the kings and all that stuff. But I read this story in the Bible and I read other stories of history and I think, what about the day-to-day small decisions that led into all of this thing? Because everybody was making decisions every day about how they were going to live and how it was going to be. And so the people entered the land. But as they entered the land, they took what appeared to be the easy route. And they ignored God's direction for taking the land. And they allowed their families to blend with the idol-worshipping neighbors. And despite God's blessing, they continually slid away from God. Joshua, Judges, the book of Kings, Chronicles, sliding away, calling back, sliding away, calling back. And Sabbath observance, weekly, every 7 years, year of Jubilee, slid away too. Until 1,200 years after coming into the land, the prophet Jeremiah observed and lamented the fact that there were loads of goods coming in and out of the city on Sabbath day. And people were just doing their thing. Loads of goods, business conducted, Sabbath ignored. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, captured Jerusalem. He killed a whole bunch of people. And he took the best and brightest back to Babylon. And for 70 years, they were exiled. And for 70 years, the land was not tilled. And for 70 years, the crops were not harvested. And 2 Chronicles 36 indicates that God was allowing the land to rest for the 70 years to make up for ignoring the Sabbath. See, the people weren't taking it seriously. But God was taking it seriously. You're not going to let the land rest? You're not going to rest? Guess what? You're out. The land's going to rest. You're going to rest. So after those 70 years, the king of Babylon allowed Nehemiah to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the city. And as you would probably expect, there was a new and serious interest in the law of God. And Sabbath was real close to the top. Real close to the top. So, in Nehemiah, as the wall has been rebuilt and the people gather together, the people sign a contract that says, basically, we're going to do what God says now. We've learned our lesson. This is part of the contract that the people signed. When the neighboring peoples bring merchandise or grain to sell on the Sabbath, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on any holy day. Every seventh year we will forego working the land and will cancel all debts. It's like the people were saying, we got it, we got it. Okay, 70 years of exile and our land lying fallow and we got it now. And Nehemiah, in the closing chapter of this book, as he's giving an account to God, said this, remember me for this, my God, and do not blot out what I have so faithfully done for the house of my God and its services. And Nehemiah writes, "In those days I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in grain and loading it on donkeys together with wine, grapes, figs, and all other kinds of loads. And they were bringing all this into Jerusalem on the Sabbath. Therefore, I warned them against selling food on that day. People from Tyre who lived in Jerusalem were bringing in fish and all kinds of merchandise and selling them in Jerusalem on the Sabbath to the people of Judah. And I rebuked the nobles of Judah and said to them, 'What is this wicked thing you are doing, desecrating the Sabbath day?'" And he goes on to say how he posted guards at the gates and said, no. No more. Not on Sabbath. And if you want to spend the night outside in the cold waiting for Sabbath to be over, that's up to you. But I'll warn you, he says. You want to spend the night out there? I'll come out there and grab you by the collar and haul you away. We're not doing this. So we have this great reform. People said, yes, yes, Sabbath, 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 let's do it. And then people got thinking about it. This is where it's always dangerous, is where you overthink things. What did God say? Sacred assembly, no work. But the rabbis, they got together and they started talking about it. And they started thinking about it. And by the time of Jesus' ministry, 500 years later, they had parsed and divided and defined what it meant to observe Sabbath. They had done this into an entire rule book of its own that had 39 major don'ts and sub-don'ts for every major don't. And then they had rules about how you could get around the sub-don'ts to avoid the major don'ts so that you could still get through the day without breaking Sabbath, because all of a sudden we've got all these rules and we can't keep them, so we got to figure out ways to get around the rules that we made so that we can still keep the rules that we made. And it got to be this confusing mess. And God said, sacred assembly, no work. And they said, we've got a whole rule book. And Jesus, Messiah, Son of God, shows up and punches them right square in the rule book. And they flipped out. Flipped out. Matthew chapter 12 has a great story about Jesus and his disciples. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pick some of the heads of grain and eat them. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." I got to think that Jesus laughed at this point. "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only the priests." "Think about this," Jesus said. "I desire mercy, not sacrifice. You would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Then going on from that place, same scene. Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, would you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a human being than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees, the rule makers, the bookkeepers, the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. For healing a guy on the Sabbath? My favorite story of Sabbath healing is found in John chapter 5. And this is why. Sometime later, Jesus went to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. I'm going to go on. There he found a man who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he said, "Do you want to get well?" Not if it's Sabbath. Sir, the man replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. It was believed that there was healing powers in the water when the water was stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes ahead of me. And Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And so the man did. On Sabbath. That day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. Now, this is what fascinates me about this story, is that Jesus could have said anything to this guy. He could have said, you're healed, go on your way. He could have said, let's take a look at your legs and see what we can do about it. He could have said anything to this guy, but instead he says, let's do this. We'll heal you and have you break the Sabbath law all at the same time. How's that? Well, Lord, it's Sabbath and I really don't think that this is a good day. No, the guy picked up his mat and he took off. And the guys that were really uptight about how much you could carry on that day, they had rules. Let me throw this in. This is free. They had rules about how much you could carry on the Sabbath day. So if your house was on fire, you carried out a Sabbath day load and you saw it and you watched it burn. That was the rule. Come on. Seriously. Jesus said, pick up your mat, take off. And the guy gets in trouble for carrying too much on the Sabbath. And again, this story ends with a conversation about how they might kill Jesus. Sacred assembly, rest. Sacred assembly and rest. Nothing about carrying mats. People figured out how to make that into a whole volume of rules with more rules and more rules. And we have our own history of Sabbath rules. You know that? Found an interesting one-page article. This is by Dave Hansen, who is a PhD, so that must mean he knows what he's talking about. A blue law is one restricting activities of sales or goods on Sunday to accommodate the Christian Sabbath. The first blue law, the very first blue law in American colonies was enacted in Virginia in 1617. And it required church attendance and, get this, authorized the militia to force colonists to attend church services. What? Sunday morning, I want a nice breakfast, I want to stay home, I want to take it easy, and the soldiers show up at your door and say, you're going to church. Other early blue laws, the article goes on, prohibited work, travel, recreation, and activities such as cooking, shaving, cutting hair, wearing either lace or precious metals, sweeping, making beds, and all the kids say, Sunday, I can't make my bed. Making beds, kissing, and engaging in sexual intercourse. Not on Sunday. The Puritans believed that a child was born on the same day of the week on which it was conceived. Therefore, the parents of children born on a Sunday were punished for what had been going on 9 months earlier. I would not make a good Puritan. You with me? Yeah, thought so. And we continued this tradition of this is what we do to keep Sabbath. We continue this tradition in this country. It's still going on. Listen to this. Organized sports competition on Sundays was illegal in Pennsylvania. Couldn't do it. Until 1931, when challenged by the Philadelphia A's, the Athletics, the laws were changed to permit baseball only to be played on Sunday. Baseball only. In 1933, Burt Bell, understanding that the prerequisites to an NFL franchise being granted to him needed some changes in the law. So Mr. Bell went to the legislature and said, "Can we play football too?" "Yeah, you can play football." And there it goes. Imagine Sundays without football because we can't play organized. My life wouldn't change that much, honestly. And then we started to get it. We started to look at Sabbath. We started to understand that it wasn't about keeping rules and it wasn't about just doing things or not doing things. It was about rhythm and it was about rest. And the most encouraging thing I found in all of this stuff that I was doing was a Supreme Court case in 1961. I know that's thrilling for all of us, right? But in 1961, a man brought suit against the state of Maryland claiming that the blue laws, the Sunday laws, violated free exercise clause and the establishment clause of the First Amendment. And this is what the Supreme Court said. It approved the state's blue law, restricting commercial activities, noting that while such laws originated to encourage attendance at Christian churches, the laws were intended to provide a uniform day of rest for all the citizens and to promote the values of health and safety, recreation, and general well-being. So I think we can land close to that. Sacred assembly, health, safety, recreation, general well-being. Where does it leave us? Sabbath day. Day of sacred assembly and a day of rest. Here's my question. Does your life feel like our failed rhythm experiment? Are you go, 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 access, access, work calls, everything else, and you don't have a chance to stop? Are you doing things on Sabbath that look and feel a whole lot like work? This is an easy sermon to preach in an agrarian society without electricity. It really is. Sun goes down, we go to bed. Sun gets up, we work hard, we work hard, we work hard all day long, and then we go to bed and we get up. But now we have electricity and now we have plants that are open 24/7 and we've got groceries that we can get anytime and we've got friends that are calling us and work that is calling us and we can't seem to find that day. Do you trust God? God said to the people, "You got to trust me. If it's there on the sixth day, it's going to be there on the seventh day. You got to trust me." Do you trust God to help you find a sacred rhythm? I don't know what it's going to look like for everyone. For some, it may be a nap, for crying out loud. My house growing up, we were forced to take naps on Sunday afternoon. Forced, seriously. And then I realized, you know, looking back, it wasn't about us taking a nap, it was about mom and dad taking a nap. But when we invent electricity, when we develop ways for us to have access to everything, does God quit being God? When we get that stuff together, And suddenly we have what we need or want any time. Is the fourth commandment somehow suspended? Rhythm is rhythm. Rest is rest. I don't know what that looks like for you. But if your life feels like the drummer is out of sync, are you resting? If your life feels like this rhythm is so out of whack that it's just not working, are you trusting God with rest? God says, take it easy. Jesus says, do good on the Sabbath. Don't be so bound up by all the rules about whether or not you should be watching football. Just take it easy. Find the things that restore us. Find the things that are restful. Find the things that help us focus on God who made every good thing and brings everything good into our lives. So for one day, not 10 minutes, one day. Is God calling us to sacred assembly and then rest? Is God calling us to relax? Is God calling us to enjoy? Here's a starting point. Does your family eat dinner together on Sunday? Would that be a good habit to start? Do you take a nap on Sunday? I would encourage you to do so if you're not. Do you know that your phone is on your hip or on the wall of your house for your convenience, not the convenience of everyone else? You know what happens if you don't answer it? Nothing. They can leave a message. They can. It's okay. Outdoors was created for children. Send them there. Go out and play. Don't come back. Why are the doors locked? Never mind. There's a day for us to rest. There's a day for us to be thankful, even for those children that are outside. There's a day to take it easy. I picked that song that we like to sing that I had Steve put us in the ditch for a reason. Because it's a song that talks about who God is and who we are before Him. So we're going to sing it as we go. Josh is coming and the rest of the band is coming, but as they come, let me pray with you. Father, I know about Sabbath, and I know the whys about Sabbath, but you know where we live, and you know how we live. And God, I'm going to pray today that Your Holy Spirit would speak to us about Sabbath. That You would encourage us to rest. That we would find our rest in You. And that You would help us, Lord, to gain perspective and get the idea that relaxing in You is exactly what You call us to do. And so, Lord, I pray that You would bless us. I thank You again for this day and Your presence. Thank You for being our Sabbath rest. And bless us as we sing a song of praise to You. In Your name we ask. Amen.
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church. If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282 or visit flushingcommunity.org.